down to verse 10, I think. So from Philippians 4, verse 4 down to verse 9 are some practical things on how to have peace, the peace of God. And then so starting at verse 10, remember the Philippians, the Philippian jailer, remember that in Acts chapter 16. This is the beginning of this church there in Philippi. Okay, Philippians 4:10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Okay, the church in Philippi is very poor, financially very poor church, but they were one of the few that offered financial help to Paul. And sadly but true, that's often the case. I think it was Don Boyes told me one time we had him here and we gave him, you know, a pretty good love offering. And he often goes to these bigger churches, pretty good sized churches. But he told me that we probably gave him the best offering he's ever had. And, if a man's worthy of something, I think we ought to give to him. But that, to me, is a bad commentary on these other churches, not help them out. You know, again, if a guy's worthy of it, then help him out. If he's not, pray for him. You know, I wouldn't give to him, but I'd pray for him. Okay, if he's a real bum, don't give him anything. Okay, but the Philippians, the people in Philippi helped Paul out financially. And obviously when you deal with finances and giving and stuff like that, I know I go overboard on the other side where I don't even mention it. Rarely do I mention it. And I guess I'm going to have to when we get down to verse 15 and 19. And so that's about basically where I leave it as far as financial giving and things like that, is when we cross it verse by verse, I'll explain it, teach it, and then let the Lord lead in those things. Verse 11. Now that I speak in respect of want, or not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's a tough thing there. And remember, this letter is about joy. And so he's talking about being content. Let's try a very annoying verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I say annoying because it bothers the flesh. People would be surprised. You say, you mean you can be annoyed with something in the Bible? Why, of course. Just being human? You say, are some parts of the Bible boring? Definitely. Definitely boring. Okay, and just being honest about these things, but 1 Timothy chapter 6 is a verse that a person's flesh doesn't really like, especially with an American mentality. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Do you see why that's annoying? It didn't say house, did it? It said food and raiment. And if you really stretch that out as far as our American thinking, it would be very difficult to not gripe and complain if we don't have a place to lay our head at night. You know, a lot of times when we travel, if we do happen to find a motel, when we had all of us together, you know, that's seven of you. And what motel is going to let seven of you stay in one room? You know, and so you stop at one place and, you know, will you let us all get in one room? No, it's against the law, fire codes, you know. So you go to a second one. Well, can we get a room? Well, no, you got to have two rooms. You know, then you find a third one. Well, we'd kind of like to, you know, stay together in the same. Oh, okay. You have to sleep on the floor. Well, I'm not sleeping on the floor. Somebody else in the family is sleeping on the floor. But Eventually you can find somebody, but why is it the law for one and not for another? But the idea again is, you know, we like to lay our head under something that's nice and warm and everything. But Paul said, if we have food and raiment, we should be content. Let's try another one, Hebrews chapter 13. There's a fellow came to Jesus one time and said, I'd like to follow you. And the Lord said to him, he said, foxes have holes, but birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You still want to follow me? Yeah, and that's really getting where it's tough. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, but and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay, be content. The idea is either you're going to be content or you're going to covet something. And so it's something we all struggle with, especially in a country where you have merchandise everywhere, you have stores everywhere. Okay, and you know, a lot of Americans don't realize what we have in our country. If you go and travel other places, you find out they don't have stores. And you find out, like in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the meat market being a shambles, you understand that more fully when you go to foreign cultures, because it is a shambles when you go to try to find stuff. And, you know, to me, probably my first big culture shock of this was in Romania. When I went to Romania, and you go to the stores, and you thinking in your mind stores, and you think go to Romania, and you hardy har har. It's not stores like America, that's for certain. And so when we have all this merchandise and all these distractions that we have in our country, it's easy to just be purchasing things more quickly and lose our contentment. Okay, Philippians 4:11, the contentment. Then Paul said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so this is quite an attitude for a worker of Christ, a soldier of Christ. And it's an attitude we all have to work on at all times. Philippians 4:13 is a famous verse. Probably a lot of you have it memorized. Very short verse, easy verse to memorize, powerful verse. This is a verse that Charles Hood memorized when Charles was trying to get up, quit smoking. He memorized Philippians 4:13, and whenever he got the urge, he just said, very slowly in Charles' way, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And it helped him stop. I can do all things. Now, this is a verse, here's a verse that shows you the mentality or the spiritual aptitude, I guess you could say, of scholars. Okay, Philippians 4:13, a man will approach this from a New King James, New American Standard. They will say something like this. The Bible says in the King James Version, the King James Version sadly degrades our Lord and Savior by using the word which. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's an unfortunate translation. A better, more grammatically correct, and a more respectful word would be who. And so you can see their piousness. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, then you get an NIV, a New American Standard, and it will change the word which to who so that they're more respectful to Christ. But then it'll take the word Christ out and put him in. That's what you call straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Okay, and so the way I would handle somebody like this, this would be a good verse to actually discover if somebody is a true blue Bible believer. There are a few certain verses that you could really, you know, expose them. But then if you want to have a learning experience, if somebody comes across and says, well, this is an unfortunate thing, I just look at it and say, is that the only verse you got a problem with? Well, that's probably they're all going to confess to you. So you do have a problem with the verse where it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. They would say that's not proper grammar, you know, it's not right. And then you could smile and sneak one in on them and say, which one of us does it bother? And they'll answer your question without catching the word, which one of us? Now, okay, let's say they say that's their only problem. Let's try another one. 1 John chapter 1. That's not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John, in the back. Okay, so they're bothered by the word which, saying that's a neutered definition, I guess you could say, or neutral. And so they would think that that's something that's not proper to use for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Who's that? You talk about rubbing it in, isn't that like the Lord saying, oh, if you have a problem with which, I certainly don't. And that's a reference to his son. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's who he's calling that which. The Lord can use the words he chooses for himself. I'll show you another one similar to that. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Well, if they tell you that they have a problem with Philippians 4, 13, and then you show them 1 John 1, 2, and 3, now they've got a problem with two or three verses. And then Romans 8, 16. I'm sure some of you have heard this one, where it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, or children of God. And a person will piously say, the word itself is derogatory to God, and it should say himself. How many of you have heard that one? Any of you heard that one? Romans 8, 16? Philippe, you heard that one? Yeah? Okay. Then if you look at him and say, is that the only verse you got a problem with? Let's try verse 26, same chapter. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray, for as we ought, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So our list is increasing, isn't it, with these words? If the Lord wants to refer to the work of the Spirit as it or itself, that's his choice. Let's try another one, John chapter 3, verse 8. Well, if you look in the footnote of Romans 8:16, there's quite a few verses there. John 3:8, I guess that's probably where I put the main footnote on that. John 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind is a picture, is a reference to the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether or whence it goeth and whither it goeth, or cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Let's try the one about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the womb of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. A lot of times what we do is we take our definition of a word and we apply that to the Bible. If we think that the word witch is a neutral word and it shouldn't be used, well, that doesn't mean the Bible thinks that way. If we think the word it or itself shouldn't be used towards a human, that's our opinion about it. That may not be how God views it. Luke 11:35, here's the Lord in the womb of Mary. Luke 1, did I say 11 or 1? 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Well, you tend to think that holy thing is a derogatory thing, but if you go to Leviticus 27, verse 23, that's not derogatory at all in the Bible. And so I think I got a footnote there also for other verses. And if a person has a problem with that which, we're going to run a list on them of about 15 verses that they're going to have a problem with. And that develops a problem with the Word of God as far as their attitude towards the Word of God. Now, the great truth about that, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Okay, I can do right. I can witness through Christ. I can stop doing something wrong through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can pass out that track through Christ which strengthens me. I can give that gift to somebody that the Lord is leading me to do that. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Our strength comes from Jesus Christ. And that's why it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so the reliance there, this is a great promise. Philippians 4:13, very short verse, easy to memorize. And the idea is that we can do what God wants us to do through the power of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, okay, that would be back in Acts 16, that's the story with the Philippian jailer, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. No church helped them out. Now, as far as this church goes, as far as giving of offerings to, once we make a commitment to give to a missionary, we have a set pattern that we send the offerings out. I don't know if it's monthly or I think it's every 3 months, something like that. But it's a set pattern. And we do it. But very few churches do that. Sometimes they forget. Sometimes they don't have the money. Even though a lot of times people will promise a gift to a missionary and they will do it for 3 months and then forget about it. And the thing is I'm one where, you know, we're slow to put somebody on as far as missions go. We're very slow at doing that. But once we make a commitment to somebody, I want to follow through so they can expect that. Now, you know, as far as the mission work, this deputation is a terrible thing, and I don't know the solution. I wish there was a better solution for that. It's a hard thing that missionaries have to go through. 2 years deputation is probably short. Can you imagine dragging your family around for 2 years, going from place to place, and the kids hearing the same spiel every single time? You know, and that's what they got to go through. And then, you know, they come to a church, and the church wants to give them a love offering for coming. And then they want to possibly take them on a monthly love offering, and then when they come back home, then another offering. And, you know, the missionaries don't like it as much as the church does a lot of times. And so you just do your best you can and try to follow the Lord's leading. But when you make a commitment to somebody, honor that commitment and be faithful to it. And if something comes up where you cannot, write them and tell them, you know, the problem you're facing and what you intend to do. But it's not fair to these people to put everything on the line and then take off to, you know, to some foreign culture and then all of a sudden get hung. They have nothing coming in. And so a person has to, you know, really follow the Lord leading in this. Now, in Paul's case, the only church that helped him out financially was the Philippians, people from Philippi. Now, if you look at your gift to somebody, okay, notice verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again out of my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, when you find a missionary like that, those are the kind you want to help. I mean, they really got a heart's desire for these things. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Okay, now what is he referring to there? Okay, you and I know the Old Testament laws as far as the sacrifice, where if they gave a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice, a picture of salvation, then you have a meat sacrifice, you have a peace offering sacrifice, and if a person wanted to do something more for the Lord, then they can go down to the temple and offer up a sacrifice or give a gift to the temple. Now, obviously, we know those sacrifices have gone by the wayside. And so how do we do these things? Well, you have a spiritual sacrifice in the Bible, similar to the literal sacrifice in the Old Testament. Let's try a spiritual one in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15. So this is something extra that we can offer up to the Lord. And this is one you don't have to go to some rabbi or some temple. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay, that's offering a heart of gratitude to God. That is a sacrifice. To offer a heart of gratitude, not just during good times, but it becomes a sacrifice when you can be grateful for the bad times. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now there's another thing. Back in Philippians 4:18, when you give a gift, a financial gift of some type, to a Bible teacher, missionary, evangelist, or the one who teaches you the Bible itself, when you give them that gift, from God's perspective, verse 18 says, that is an odor of sweet smell. It's like a perfume smell. Or an essential oils. Do you have certain essential oils where you can spray around the house? This is similar to, you remember where the one lady that anointed the feet of Jesus and broke the alabaster box? Okay, and then she, that odor of that perfume spread through the whole house. And what she did for Jesus Christ was a memorial that's going to be spoken of in the millennium when the gospel is presented in the millennium. That would be Matthew 26, I think it is. Now, we can do a similar event. The Lord Jesus is not present with us, so we can't do it to him personally as far as in front of us, going down to his feet. But when we offer a financial help of some type to a missionary, evangelist, pastor, you know, whatnot you want to call it, anybody who teaches the Bible, that is symbolically what Mary did with Jesus Christ offering at his feet. The reason why that is because when you help out another believer in Jesus Christ takes it as you're helping him out. Whatever you've done unto me unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And that's going to be brought again At the judgment seat, where the Lord's going to have this perfume bottles there, and that'll be our specific sacrifices that we gave out to help somebody that's trying to do the work of God. Verse 18. It's an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing. Now, verse 19 is a great promise, and I don't know if this is something you can be dogmatic on, but is verse 19 promised only to the ones who obey verse 15, 16, 17, 18, where it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't know if you could limit it like that. But still, the promise for us in the New Testament is that God will supply all our needs. Now, does he try to supply the needs of others who are more conscious and trying to help somebody out? I would dare say. Let's try something for that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Nope, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, here is a promise. I would dare say one of the greatest promises in the New Testament, but this promise is conditional. It is based upon a person's financial giving to somebody else, as far as somebody who is in need, and it's a true need, or is trying to help somebody out, as far as when somebody's doing a spiritual work, trying to help them out financially, or as the Bible would say, carnally. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. It says, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Okay, or of necessity. That's why the word of necessity, that's why I do not put people on a guilt trip about offerings. Even if a church is having a shortfall in an area, I just give it to the Lord. And I don't put pressure on people. If I'm in a meeting and an evangelist or a missionary or whatnot is trying to put people on a guilt trip to get an offering, my human nature is that I'm not giving anything, because they're supposed to live by faith. And if he's trying to put people on a guilt trip, I think his faith is a little bit weak. And maybe I'm wrong in doing that. I'm not certain, but I just have the inclination of my human spirit is, hey, if you're going to put me on a guilt trip, forget it. I'm going to try to do what the Lord wants me to do. And so that's why I don't put a guilt trip on it. Like, if, for example, if you listen to any of these guys on TV, for a 30-minute broadcast, at least 10 minutes will be drumming up money business. I mean, Falwell, I haven't seen Falwell in years, but the last time I saw Falwell of a 30-minute broadcast, 20 minutes would be drumming up money. I mean, he was good at it, still is good at it. That's why he's got a big place. But that big place could go right up in smoke at the judgment seat. Bigness and buildings don't mean anything with God. There was one of the disciples that was impressed with a building, and he brought the Lord to the temple, and he was impressed with this building. The Lord said, every one of these bricks, every one of these things is going to be turned over. And the one that was impressed with the building was Judas Iscariot. And so it's not building that's important with God, because everything we see right now is going to go up in smoke someday. It's not going to begin with a big bang. It's going to end with a big bang. And so what lives forever is individual souls. So when we invest in people, in souls, that is something that can be sent up ahead in eternity. No building. The Lord's not concerned about that. Okay, now here's the promise you get. Verse 8, when a person is liberal in their giving, a true, honest, liberal in giving is giving of your own money. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Verse 11 is a completion of that sentence. being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So the promise that you receive when you are liberal in your giving, trying to help somebody out who's genuinely in need, is that God gives you all grace that you need to live this life. That's verse 8. Now, how does the Lord view this? In verse 9, in the parentheses, he's taking an Old Testament truth, Old Testament doctrine, and applying it in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9, 9, as is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That deed, that act of helping somebody who's in financial straits is an act that lives forever. That's a righteous act that God accepts forever. Verse 19, Philippians 4, but my God. Now, if you look at this verse from a banking perspective, an honest banking perspective, okay, but my God, that's the banker, shall supply, okay, that's as far as the collateral that he has, all your need, that's the amount on the check, according to his riches. That's the collateral. The other one's not collateral. This is the collateral. According to his riches is the collateral that God has in heaven. In glory, that's where the bank is located. By Christ Jesus, that's the signature on the check. Now, there's a good banking institution. Now, if you look at it this way, if we would set up an investment firm in town, downtown Lowell, put up a sign, guaranteed, minimum 30% profits, guaranteed, we'd probably have a pretty healthy business, wouldn't we? And then below that, in fine print, possibly 60% and a chances of 100-fold, but it's a guaranteed 30-fold profit. 30-fold, that'd be 300%, wouldn't it? Or 3,000%. Figure out the math, I'm not certain. That's quite an increase. That's what happens when you invest in the things of God. If it's a true and sincere and honest investment, if it's a true and sincere and honest work. Now that doesn't necessarily have, you say, what about some of these elderly folks sit there and watch the TV, you know, and they don't know that that's being snookered them, and they're sending their offering. Depending on their heart issue, the Lord will still honor their heart's motive. Now, when they discover that what they've been given to is something that is a hoax, then from then on out, they're responsible. But as far as that heart's motive, God honors that heart's motive. Philippians 4:19, great verse to memorize. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then his typical closing remarks, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Notice the idea of the military aspect of the church or the ministry. Salute. The brethren which are with me greet you, and all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now, isn't that interesting? A lot of times we get down to reading these books and we get on the finishing kick and we miss these truths. Do you mean to tell me that there are some individuals in Caesar's household that believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what that's saying. And you see, you don't know that the words you give forth, who they're going to affect, whether it's rich or poor. Now, generally speaking, the poor take the gospel and the rich don't. But there are some rich folks that have a humble heart that do want the gospel. And don't you know these ones in Caesar's household was praying for Caesar to get right? And so the thing is just keep spreading the word, and you'll be surprised. You know, there's a down in Rensselaer one time, we had a girl show up, and a lot of times, I don't know who a lot of these people are, but one time it was the judge's daughter. She only came once, but she did come once. I think it was too shocking for her. But one of the judges in town, her daughter showed up. But then a very interesting thing happened. One lady, young lady showed up, and she got saved. And she turned out to be the daughter of the president of St. Joe College. Now, wouldn't that go real good at their household? You went where? That guy's church? Do you know who that is? Do you know what that's going to do to our reputation? Well, the Lord was it was interesting to watch how the Lord worked on this thing. But the young lady got saved and was starting to grow, but didn't stick around very long. The Lord moved her away and moved her, I guess, away from her family for a short bit. And she started going to another Baptist church to try to grow in grace. Now, it wouldn't have been one that, not the highest ideal, but it is a step up from St. Joe College. Anything's a step up from St. Joe College. Okay, but isn't that something? You just don't know. And that's why, remember the Lord said about the rich, let me see if I can find it. I think it's Luke, the Gospel of Luke, where he said that how hardly shall the rich enter the kingdom of God. And then the disciples said, Lord, who can be saved then? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Luke 18, verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he's dealing with the rich young ruler, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, the cross-reference on that one in Mark, the New Bibles take the words rich out, so they make it hard for anybody to get in the kingdom of God. But verse 27, it says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And so just because somebody has money doesn't make them automatically going to reject the gospel, doesn't make them automatically going to refuse the gospel. And I would dare say these are the people, the type of people like that is who you and I should be praying for in our government structures. We pray, you know, a lot of people don't think, but there can be people in these positions that are sincere and honest. I was talking to a young lady yesterday. She'd taken some law courses through ATIA. And she was telling me that she was wanting to find a good firm to work with, a Christian law firm. And I looked at her and I said, I think that's an oxymoron. Christian law firm, Christian lawyers, or an honest lawyer. And that's because of my experience with attorneys. But there are a couple honest attorneys. Maybe three in America. I mean, Paul said, bring Zenith the lawyer at the end of Titus. I mean, we have a real good public official, not in Indiana, but as far as down in Texas on a national level, that is a real good politician, or if you call him a politician, I'd call him a statesman, is a guy named Ron Paul. And that's a fellow you need to pray for. Interestingly, this Patriot Act was up for renewal, and Ron Paul voted the same as Ted Kennedy against the Patriot Act. Now that's two opposites. And thank God it didn't pass through. So somebody's going to have to go back to the drawing board and try to get this snuck through. But you have somebody like a Ron Paul. We had, there was a Phil Crane. I don't think he's out of office now. In Illinois, was a good man. He had a brother that was in for a while named Dan Crane. And see, these are the type of people I think we should pray for, that God would give these people first safety and courage to stand up for the truth. Because these are the ones that often, when they come out, they have more influence than just some little peon from some little podunk area. But notice it says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And then Paul closes this letter out as he closes all his letters, and exactly how the Bible closes itself. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's living grace. That's grace to live for Jesus Christ. That's not a salvation by grace. That is living by grace. And that's something we need to pray for, so that we continue to do what God wants us to do. Okay, that's it. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to you, and we do pray for grace. We pray that you'd help us to enlighten our eyes to the Scriptures, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace to get mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And that's what we do. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.